All right, let's go ahead and begin, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to meet here together this morning. We just ask, Father, that as we spend our time together, it will be profitable to us. Help us to glorify you by the things that we learn, and help us, Father, to, as we see you as you are and what you do, help it to change our lives for the better. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, we've been looking at basically the rapture of the church. We finished the rapture, and then we looked at three events or three areas that we said follow on after that. That was the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and we saw in Revelation 4 and 5, the church, which seems to be the church around the throne there in that heavenly throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5. So with that, we're basically looked at where we see the church up until the church returns with Christ after the conclusion of what we call the tribulation period. So now we're going to turn our focus away from the church to Israel and the Gentile nations, and we're going to try to deal with what's going to be happening here on earth during that period. So basically, as we think about here on earth, the next significant period is often designated as the tribulation. Now, remember, I said when the church is removed from the earth, at that time, and I don't know how long it'll last, but at that time, there will be no believers on earth. All believers today are part of the body of Christ, and they will be taken up with the church. But God has ordained, and God is working, and there will become those who are believed. In fact, even as we look at the tribulation period, it does appear that a great number of people will be saved during that period. So that brings us in our events to the seven-year period we call the tribulation, and that will be our main focus for some period of time, since that, if you look at the book of Revelation, those chapters from chapter basically 4 to chapter 19, verse 10, or really 6, chapter 6 to 19, 10, deal with that period or things that are related. Some things a little before, perhaps, and some things a little bit after. But let us start. I'd like to start with just a basic definition of the tribulation. So here's a definition, or a description, if you will. The tribulation is a future period during which God will prepare his people Israel for Christ's return and bring severe judgment on the Gentile nations while at the same time bringing many people to himself. So that's, if you will, just a basic working definition. Now, we'll obviously learn and think about a lot of more things that are related to that, but that'll get us started. And like I say, it's called the tribulation, and that designation kind of indicates the nature of this period of time. It's a time of trial and suffering and distress here on earth, but as I mentioned, it'll also be a time of salvation for many as God brings people during that period to himself. So, as I said, this period is primarily described in Revelation, starting in chapter 6, going through chapter 19, verse 10, and then actually verse 11 is where we see Christ returning. So, that's a basic idea. However, before we look at Revelation, I want to spend just this lesson looking at two background prophecies. One is in the Old Testament. It's called the 70 Weeks of Daniel. And the other is the Olivet Discourse. And we're not going to look at the entire Olivet Discourse, but we're going to look at the part of it that relates to the period that we're looking at with that. So with this in mind, let's look at Daniel's 70 Week prophecy. If you want, you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. As we look at this prophecy, one thing I'll say, most of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's just a four verse prophecy, but I think it's significant for several reasons. First of all, it relates to both comings of Christ, not only his first coming, now not his birth, but his presentation as king, and also it relates to his second coming as events unfold. So again, I think this prophecy is important for two reasons. Remember when we first started, we said that generally when God reveals the future, he only shows the order of events. Very rarely does God show the precise time of an event. Well, this 70 weeks prophecy is one in which God shows precise time of an event, which is really amazing when you look at this prophecy, what you find. And one of the reasons I'm looking at it, at least the first part of it, is also to show you, if God was this precise with reference to the first 69 of those 70 weeks, we can expect the same precision with regard to the 70th week as well. And as we see, I'll mention a man by the name, he's called Sir Robert Anderson. I don't know if any of you are familiar with his work, but he has studied this prophecy, and he says it has to the day accuracy, and we'll look at that, and it's really an amazing prophecy. So again, we should expect nothing less than that kind of precision with respect to the 70th week. Another reason I think this prophecy is helpful to us as at the very highest level, it gives us a framework for this tribulation period. And it's, again, very high, at a very high level. But we see in this prophecy regarding what is said about the 70th week, which corresponds, as we would say, to the tribulation period, it gives us a brief structure, if you will, for that 70th week. Now, here's an outline. If you want, I said, turn to Daniel 9. We're going to look starting at verse 16. The prophecy itself starts in verse 24. But in Daniel 9, starting in verse 16, this is Daniel's prayer. See, Daniel was praying, and this prophecy is actually God's response to Daniel's prayer. He's answering Daniel. God doesn't normally send Gabriel to answer our prayers, but he sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer in this case. So it's, notice here the content of Daniel's prayer. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Now, notice there's some important things that we see. Your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who dwell around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary. Again, now notice we have Jerusalem emphasized, the sanctuary or the temple emphasized, God's people emphasized in this prayer by this man, Daniel. And then there at the end, in verse 19, he says at the end, delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So again, keep in mind that when Daniel prays this prayer, what is the status of the city of Jerusalem?
Under siege.
No, it's been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed Jerusalem at this time when Daniel prays this prayer. And so, you know, he's seeing Jerusalem, he's seeing what happened. And so God answers him. So each of these emphases that God has here, his people, his city, his temple, you will see them played out in this prophecy. So in verse 20, we see God's response to Daniel's prayer. And Daniel writes, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, well, we recognize this as the angel Gabriel, he appeared to Daniel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So here's what Gabriel did. He says, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. I mean, can you imagine an angel coming to you and telling? I mean, it just makes you thrill. I mean, it just, God, Daniel, you are, I can't hardly say it without tears in my eyes to think. So anyway, he goes on and says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So when Daniel started to pray, Gabriel was summoned, sent. So he traveled here pretty quickly, assuming the third heaven is pretty far away. And so this is what basically what Gabriel has been sent to tell Daniel is this revelation. So let's look at this revelation. You can see it's only four verses, and they provide, again, Daniel's plea, the answer to Daniel's plea regarding the city, the sanctuary, and God's people. Our interest is primarily in verses 26 and 27, but we'll look at the 24 and 25 also. In the first period deals with the first 69 weeks of the prophecy, and we'll talk about that. And then there is a period of interval or a gap between the 69th and 70th week, and finally there is the 70th week. So let's look at these verses in a little bit more detail. And so in 9:24 we read this, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And then he lists six things: to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So Gabriel comes and tells Daniel that 70 weeks have been determined by God regarding the people of Israel. Now, these 70 weeks are understood to be 70 times 7 years. So they are understood to be 490 years. Now, where does that conclusion come from? Well, first of all, the idea of a week being 7 years, we see that, for example, in a couple of places. In Leviticus 25, it speaks of 7 weeks or Sabbaths of years equal to 49 years. So 7 weeks of years equal 49 years. Also in Genesis 9:27, this is the account of Laban and Jacob. And Jacob is told by Laban that he would have to serve for one of his daughters a week, which is 7 years. It says there, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other one also in return for serving me another 7 years. So there is biblical precedent for seeing a week as 7 years. The other thing that's important, if we're going to understand the precision of this prophecy, is that the year is not a calendar year. It is a, if you will, a prophetic year, and it is 360-day year. And again, where does this idea come from? Well, we also find that in Scripture as well, because if you read the account of the flood, for example, you will see that the years in the flood, or the year in the flood, is counted in 360 days. You also get this idea, and you'll see it also in Revelation, and we're going to, obviously this passage is the framework for Revelation. But if you remember, there are 3.5 years equal so many days. And so you see that the year counted as 360-day year. So the prophecy involves 490 years of 360 days each year. And again, that's important to the precision of the prophecy. Now, I read there here, and I won't take time to go through them, six reasons God had given for making this decree. And so this first verse here, verse 24, really describes who this is about and what God is, why God is doing what he's doing. Now, the next verse, 25, looks at the first 69 of these weeks. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. Now, I just clarified you see where I said, and 62 weeks. Most translations do it that way, so I just took the ESVs because I think it's a little clearer. Now, this is a period of time, if you look here, that begins with, he says, the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, it appears that this is the decree issued by Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is troubled, and he goes before the king. The king sees him, and as a result, the king issues a decree for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So that is the starting point of this 69-week period, this 490-year period. And it says it's a complete, it's completed, it says, until the coming of an anointed one, a prince. Now, this is a reference to the coming of Christ, but it's not a reference to his birth. It's a reference to him coming to present himself as king. And when did he do that? Do you remember when Christ came and presented himself as king? He did it on what we call Palm Sunday. That was the day he rode the donkey into Jerusalem and presented himself as king. So, again, let me say that there's a prince. He is the prince. There's two princes mentioned in this prophetic passage. This prince is a reference to Jesus Christ. The other is to someone who is, if you will, Antichrist. So, as we look at this, importantly, notice again that this is a reference to the period from the day that Artaxerxes issued this decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Christ enters Jerusalem to present himself as king. So it's from that point that we'll be looking. Now, I want to tie this so that you'll see that it's important because it talks about in here to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. If you look at Zechariah 9, I got it up here on the screen. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And notice that this is the prophecy that Matthew picks up in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So as we look at this prophecy, we see that there will be 7 plus 62, the total is 69, and the demarcation there is, remember, it started when there was the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Some feel the first 7 of those is the time that it took to do that, and then the 62 weeks follow that rebuilding of Jerusalem. So it begins with Artaxerxes' decree, and it ends on the day of Christ's triumphal entry. And again, remember, I pointed this out just a few minutes ago. Normally, God doesn't reveal things with such precision as this. He doesn't. And I'm sure we're looking at it backwards, having already been fulfilled, and seeing that precision probably in a way that they did not. So, assuming that the decree was issued on the 1st of Nisan in 445 BC, Robert Anderson made these calculations. He said, and this is in his book, The Coming Prince, which was published quite a few years ago, 1894. He said, regarding the first 69 of these weeks, the date of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was the first of Nisan in March, which was equal to, on our calendar, March 14th of 445 BC. And the date of the entry of Christ into Jerusalem was the 10th of Nisan on April the 6th of 32 AD. Now, this is his calculations. So these are marked out. Now, if you look at this, this is a period of 476 years and 24 days. And you can look at it, you can work it out. This accounts for leap years and all that kind of thing. And however, 69 times 7 is 483 years. So how do we reconcile the difference? What do you think? Where's the difference resolved? Because according to Anderson's calculation, this is precise to the day. Both of these periods are exactly, 173,880 days. Both of those periods are exactly that amount to the day. Why the difference? Well, remember, the one that says March 14th to April 6th is using our 365-366 day calendar. The other is using the 360-day year. So when you do the arithmetic, you look at the way the calendar works, accounting for the way leap years work and all that, it is precisely the same number of days. And so what I'm looking at this primarily to show you the precision, not only with which God can plan, but God can announce his plan. You know, God can make a plan that this will happen. I'm going to tell you, and we looked at that early on when we were looking at that prophecy in Isaiah. So what takes place after these first 69 weeks have run their course? Now remember, when did the 69th week end? The day of Christ's triumphal entry, right? Now, in the next verse, Gabriel is going to tell Daniel two things that happen after the first 69 weeks. He says, and after the 62 weeks, remember, there's a 7 plus 62, so this is after the 69. I've got two things noted here. An anointed one will be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city with the sanctuary, and its end shall come and with a flood, and in the end there shall be war and desolation are decreed. So two events are prophesied to take place after the 69th week. Now, what importantly, we need to understand this after here, because normally we would say, well, the 70th week. Well, no, this is after the 69th week, but the 70th week hasn't occurred yet. So what we're seeing is introduced as a period of time, a gap in here between the 69th and the 70th week. So there's a gap. We don't know how long it is, but there are two events in here that'll happen after Christ's triumphal entry. The first one is, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So what do you think the anointed one being cut off refers to? The death of Christ. Christ died within a week of when he walked into Jerusalem. So that's the first event. The second event is the people, and he says, the people, the prince who shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Does anybody remember when that took place and who did it? 70 AD, and it was done by the Roman armies under the leadership of Titus. So in the year 70, which is quite a few years after the death of Christ, the second point here that Daniel makes. So everything in this 70-week prophecy up to this point has been fulfilled. The thing in the next verse, which is the 27th verse, which involves the 70th week itself, it is still future. So we are still in this period between the 69th and 70th week. We don't know how long it will last, but we are still in that period. And we'll see in just a second what will start the clock on the 70th week. So again, here's the 70th week. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he, that is the prince who is to come, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So there's your 70th week. And in the middle of the week, he, that is the prince, shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So again, keep in mind, if you look at the previous verse, the prince who is to come is of the same nationality or ethnicity, if you will, of the people who destroyed Jerusalem. Now, who destroyed Jerusalem? Well, it was the Roman Titus and the armies of Rome. So we would say that this prince is a Roman. Or perhaps more generically, we would say he is from the West. He's a Westerner, but he could be from Rome, somewhere in the realm of what we call, used to call the Roman Empire, still call it that. So what will this Roman prince do? Well, it says he will make a strong covenant with many. Now, who are the parties of this covenant? Well, on one side, we have this prince who is coming, the second prince, if you will, and he most likely represents either a nation or an alliance of nations. And so he will represent one side of this. He will make this covenant. On the other side of it are the many, which is Daniel and his people. Remember, this decree is about Daniel and Daniel's people. And so it refers here to this. Now, this covenant is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. However, we can see events occurring in Revelation that are actually described here. We're going to see them in the Olivet Discourse as well. So this covenant is not mentioned. And it's for 1 week. Again, this is the 70th week. And how long are these years in this 70th week? 360-day years. I mean, if the first 69 were 360 days, the 70th week is also 360-day years. So it's not seven calendar years, it's seven prophetic years, the same precision. And that's why, as I said, that's why when you get to the book of Revelation, you get and you see that half of the Revelation is 1,260 days, which is exactly half of 2,520 days, which is exactly 7 times 360. So again, the precision announced years and years ago to Daniel is unfolding in the future. It will be the same precision as before.
Let me ask a question.
Oh, if you're good, yeah.
What you're saying. In Deuteronomy, I think, the people, in Deuteronomy, some of it refers to the armies, the military. Would that have any bearing on what this is?
Probably not at that point. I don't know. I'd have to look at specifically the passages that you're talking about. But and we will look at some of that when we get into the book of Revelation itself. I mean, the only thing we see armies in this particular prophecy have to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem mentioned in the previous verse. But that was the Roman armies that did that. But when we get into Revelation, there's going to be a lot of movement. And even we'll see some things mentioned when we look at the Olivet Discourse, where it talks about wars and rumors of wars and things all kind are going on in the world around them. So at this point, I don't know that I can answer your question without looking at them. So again, it's important to remember that the tribulation, what we call the tribulation period, is delimited by this covenant. This covenant is what defines the start of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation. And remember when we were talking about the rapture, we said the rapture of the church does not start the tribulation. It is this covenant. We don't actually know how long after the church is raptured before this covenant is signed. We don't know. Scripture is silent. And so, again, remember that the timing of the tribulation period is set is determined by the extent of this covenant made here with the nation of Israel. And again, there's some things we don't know, but there's things we do know with certain precision here. And again, when I mentioned that there might be a period of time between the end of the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period, remember the same kind of thing, a gap or an interval of time occurred. When did the law end? It law ended on the cross when the veil was rent from top to bottom. When did our period of time, Pentecost, start? Well, it started on Pentecost. That's 53 days later. So there's a gap in there. There's a period of time between one and the other. And God can put periods of time in anywhere he sees fit. And he doesn't even have to ask our permission. Also, but the one important thing here, and this is what helps us and as we look at this and turn to the book of Revelation, it says, in the middle of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So what's going to happen is we see that this 70th week is divided into two halves, and something happens right in the middle of the two halves. And that is, as it says here, put an end to sacrifice and offering. So this prince who is to come, this future prince who still has not come yet, I mean, he could be living today, we don't know, but he's not manifest himself in this way. He will stop temple activity, which tells us several things about the tribulation right there, because that means that there's going to be an operating temple, at least by the middle of the tribulation, because he's going to interrupt that, stop it. And so he will do that, and it will last until at least through the end of the tribulation period, probably at least till Christ comes. And this statement here says, on the wing of abominations. That's a little bit difficult to understand. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. The wing here, think of a wing, not of a bird, but of a building. Okay, this is the way wing, the translators are using the word wing here. The Christian Standard translates as the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple. And the NIV translated, at the temple he will set up abomination that causes desolation. And so the word used in the Septuagint to translate this is the word extremity. Extremity there. So this desecration will continue until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So when Christ returns, things will be set in order. So the activity that's described here is this desecration. We see something similar. It's not the same thing, but you see in Daniel 11 where there is a similar thing done by Antiochus Epiphanes in the year 167 B.C., and you can look at that. That's in Daniel chapter 11. So this 70-week prophecy, only the 70th week has yet to be fulfilled. And at the highest level, it provides a template for the tribulation period. Now what I want to do is I want to move to the Olivet Discourse. Interestingly enough, in the Olivet Discourse, which is also dealing with this period of time, Jesus makes reference back to this prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. So let's start, if you want to turn there, to Matthew 24. We're going to look at the Matthew 24 account. Actually, it's two chapters in Matthew. So in Matthew 24, 1 and 2, Jesus left the temple and was going away. when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And you kind of imagine here what's going on. Jesus and his disciples have been to the temple. They're leaving to go to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples are saying, look, Jesus, look at all these buildings. You know, it's like they're taking some pride here in the buildings of the temple and all that. And Jesus bursts their bubble. He says, but he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So Jesus says, oh, well, let me tell you something about this. This is all going to get wiped out. This is going to be destroyed. And so he kind of brings him back to reality a bit. So here, what Jesus said prompts, if you will, their curiosity. And it would. Well, then they're asking, well, what's going to be happening here? So in verse 3, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus answered them. So the disciples basically asked two questions here. When and what? What's going to happen? And his response to them is basically what we find in verses 4 and following, all the way through the end of Matthew chapter 25. So we're going to look at the Matthew account, although there, as I said, there are accounts, shorter accounts in Mark and Luke. So he's basically going to provide answers. This discourse covers the period of the tribulation. It covers the return of Christ, and it also covers certain events that take place after the return of Christ. And so one thing I want you to mention, and it's very important as we look at this account, this discourse here, like Daniel's 70 weeks, this prophecy concerns Israel. It is about Israel and its relation to Gentile nations. This discourse is not addressed to the church. Now, that's not meaning we can't learn things about it or learn things from it, but it is not addressed to us. It is addressed to Israel, and it makes sense. You have to look at this discourse from their perspective, not from our perspective. So we have to read it with an Israel-centric perspective. That's very important. So don't read the church into this discourse. Now, here is an outline, and as I mentioned, it covers more than the Daniel 70th week. It also returns the return of Christ, the gathering of the elect, the sheep goat's judgment, and things of that nature. So at this point in our study, we're only going to look at verses 4 through 28, which deal with this tribulation period, the period that Daniel mapped out there, or that Gabriel mapped out for Daniel. We'll come back later as we move forward to the return of Christ and millennium and look at other parts of this discourse, but we'll only focus on what relates to the tribulation period now. Now, one thing to keep in mind, and this is why, again, when you think about this, why the church is not here. Where is the church when this is fulfilled? With Christ, absolutely. We're not even here on earth. So that's why I said, don't try to read ourselves. Let's not try to read ourselves into this. We won't even be here when this happens, what Jesus is talking about here. So we need to keep that in mind. And again, I think this discourse provides an important link between Daniel's prophecy and ultimately the book of Revelation, which unfolds this all in much more detail, and we'll look at that. So let's see how Jesus responded to these men. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Now he starts off with a warning. Don't let people fool you, because they'll try. It's interesting here, Jesus does answer these men. But if you think about it, primarily his answer is for the benefit of others who will come later, because They didn't see the fulfillment of this either. They have long perished from the scene, and they have not been fulfilled even to this day. So Jesus starts with a caution here, and this brief caution leads to a description of the first half of the 70th week. So in Matthew 24, 5 through 8, Jesus writes this. He says, "For many will come in my name and saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs." So at the outset, Jesus says, there are going to be coming people who claim to be Christ. Well, that's really not new, but maybe there's an intensification of that. And we'll see, he repeats this even in his description of the second half of the tribulation, so it gets even more intense. So they'll come in his name, leading many astray. And so these are, if we will, antichrist. People come either instead of Christ or against Christ, you know, in either way, it's true. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, the "you" here is who? The people of Israel. That's the disciples who they are. And Jesus says, yes, wars will take place, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So the question is here, why will they only hear of wars and rumors of wars? Well, I think it's because it's true. It's true because the nations of the world around them will be warring with one another, but not Israel. What is Israel's status at this point? Israel has a covenant, a peace covenant. Someone is guaranteeing Israel's security. They're not involved in all this turmoil. They're resting there in the land. And so they dwell safely in their own land, and they only hear about these things, you know. There'll be internet. They can look at it too if they want. But it's just happening elsewhere. It's not happening where they are. So during this first half of the tribulation, the people of Israel are dwelling safely in their own land because of this covenant that has been made with him. So this passage represents the state of the Jews during the first half of the 70th week. They are not involved in these wars, but they hear about them. So Jesus essentially says the Gentiles will be warring with one another. But again, he says, don't be alarmed. Why not? Because you won't be involved in this. You don't have to worry about these wars and rumors of wars. You're not involved, so don't be alarmed by this. However, Jesus says, the end is not yet. And the end here is the end of the 70th week. So as we see, this period for those in Israel is a period of relatively peace and tranquility, but it will not last. It will not last. And so furthermore, it says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And, you know, as we read the book of Revelation, we're going to say no end of earthquakes and things of that nature. So during this period, much will be happening, and we'll be looking at that. And some have actually taken these verses here in Matthew 24, 5 to 8, and seen a parallel between the first four horsemen, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation there in chapter 6. Maybe yes, maybe no, but there's certainly a lot of parallels. You see a lot of parallels between what Jesus is describing here and what unfolds as the first four seals are broken in the book of Revelation. So maybe that parallel is there, maybe not, but certainly we do see similarities. And then Jesus says, all these are the beginnings of the birth pangs. So, you know, these birth pangs for Israel represent the character of the first half of the 70th week. During this period, any difficulties that the Jews have will be relatively mild. You know, the birth pangs. I've never given birth, so I don't know how bad it gets. But it can get bad, I know. So what he says is, things are going to get worse. But this is just the beginning of the birth pangs. So this first half, Israel will be largely spared from what's going on outside the land. But that will change, and things will get worse. So, in the middle of the week, we mentioned in Daniel, there is something that takes place in the middle of the week. The relative quiet that the Jews have known will go. Their security agreement that they have will become worthless. And they will be in the bullseye of this Western leader, the Antichrist. So at that point, Jesus describes the second half of the 70th week. Oh, we'll start here now. Where does the clock go? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you as we consider these passages. Help us understand, you have told us, in some cases with a certain amount of detail, what is taking place. And you've done it, as we mentioned before, not only that we might be informed as those you love, you want to tell us things you're doing, but also as we see these things happening, as we see your word being fulfilled, they help glorify you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.